Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing today?
Great.
All right. Well, let's keep working through Daniel. Still in chapter 3. All right, so let's pick up here in verse 16. Covered this last week. Hit a couple review points and one finishing point that I wanted to make, and then we'll keep moving. Moving on. So Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. So, makes the statue, gets all the rulers of the nations assembled, not the common people, just the governors and satraps and prefects, and gets them all together. You got to get them on board if you're going to get an entire nation to worship you. I mean, your God. And so he brings them in, and these 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't bend the knee. So the adversaries are very eager to point that out. That was one thing that we covered in detail. It's not like they woke up that morning and were like, "Hey, man, these guys aren't doing the right thing. We should go tell the king." Been waiting a long time to get rid of these guys, right? Who had been shown preferential treatment and honor from the king, and these foreigners, you know, coming in, taking all the glory. So now there's this exchange between Nebuchadnezzar and the 3. And so now we've got Nebuchadnezzar operating out of rage, and he has the furnace turned up 7 times hotter than it had been turned up before, is the literal on how that comes through, or had ever been seen. Okay? And what's the major thought here? We remember, as Nebuchadnezzar is somewhat appearing as giving a second chance, right? Nebuchadnezzar's words say, "Who can deliver you out of my hands?" So Nebi's feeling pretty powerful, pretty in control, right? And the 3 say, "Nope, not going to do it. Our God will rescue us." And that's when he turns it up 7 times hotter. So what's the thought here? You're Nebuchadnezzar. Why get so mad?
Pride.
For sure. Is that what you were going to say, Super Dave? Yeah. Yeah. The major theme here we have is Nebuchadnezzar says, "What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" And then these guys say, "Our God." He goes, right? He doesn't like that. Because he's God in his own mind. So the answer he gets is, "Nope, we trust in our God." So Nebuchadnezzar is essentially saying, "I'll show you who's God. I'll show you who has power." Right? Have you ever seen that today? I mean, how about people who are highly trained, skilled, and educated and talented? And they do miraculous things. I mean, apparently it's routine to cut your chest open and put devices in valves and hearts and then just close them up. And we call them quadruple bypass, and they do them every day. And it's like, and you go home that night. Like, how have we advanced that far where we're cutting people open, we're performing surgery on people's hearts, and we're cleaning out arteries, right? And we're removing gunk, and then people are being sent home that day. You ever met a doctor that kind of feels like he's God? I have. Kind of interesting, huh? So now you're Nebuchadnezzar, and you have all the power, all the wealth, all the resources. You have everything. And it's a showdown. And he wants them to bend the knee to the statue, which is essentially bending the knee to him. And so we spent plenty of time trying to show that connection, particularly in the book of Revelation, between the state and how it uses religion to control the people, right? Every state has a religion, you know, even if it is, you know, hedonism. Okay, so whatever it may be. So that's what's going down here. And someone came up to me and shared a thought, and I wanted to share with you guys. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, when I first became a Christian and I was reading my Bible through all the way, this was one of my favorite stories. A little tough here because it's such a huge section. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, we've got Elijah at Mount Carmel, right? So, yeah. I mean, we'd have to read 3/4 of the chapter. And I do want to get us to Daniel. essentially, what's going on here is in verse 17, Ahab sees Elijah and says, "Is this you, the troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you, your fathers, have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." So Bel in Daniel is the equivalent of Baal, right? You just got a little bit of language difference there. It just means Lord. Every nation had its God, gods, and then supreme ruling God, and so that's what Baal would be. So he says, "Now send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal." I mean, that's a lot of prophets. 400 prophets of the Asherah, so you got the female counterpart here to Baal, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sends message along to all the sons of Israel, brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And so how does the story go? He's got these hundreds and hundreds of prophets to their false god and goddess, right? And they build altars, right? Each to their god. So the prophets of Baal build their altar to their god. Elijah builds an altar to the creating God, the God of the Bible. And they basically make a deal, right? What's the deal? One of you guys, what's the... Yeah. So, all right, here's an altar. Whoever really is God will send down fire and burn up the altar and the sacrifice, right? So prophets of Baal get to go first. You know, that's... You know, if you're playing tic-tac-toe, sometimes you can win going first, right? But you can never win going second. You know, not if you're playing someone who has any idea what they're doing. So prophets of Baal get to go first. And so they're calling on their god and gods for a long time and nothing's happening, right? So Elijah has a little bit of fun with that. And but then the cool part is then when it's Elijah's turn, he has a bunch of water poured on the altars. You know, if You know, if you were just giving me a couple sticks, maybe a flint, might take me a little bit of time to get a fire going. Wasn't exactly a Boy Scout growing up, okay? But if you gave me wet sticks and wet wood and a gallon of gasoline and a torch, you probably still couldn't get the thing going, right? Like if that wood's thoroughly soaked, I mean, it'll burn the gasoline off the outside and then it'll stop burning, okay? So Elijah has the wood altars, you know, thoroughly drenched in water, even to the fact that where it says the water is pooling at the base of it, right? And then God, right, comes down fire, burns up the altars, burns up everything, okay? And what you have is a showdown between who is God with the winner coming out controlling fire, right? So very similar themes running here because you have Nebuchadnezzar who thinks he's God, and you have his authority being challenged, okay? And these three guys are like, nope, we're going to trust our God. So he's like, okay, I'll show you who's God. Look at my power. Look at what I can do. And he fires that thing up so hot, seven times hotter than it's ever been seen. Demonstration of his power, okay? Who wins the fire battle, though? Well, the same God that won the fire battle with the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, right? Because the Lord God is the one who is in control. So that's what you see playing out here, okay? Who's God, right? And you got a man who's trying to be God, demonstrating his power through fire. And then when they fall in, you know, because the fire's so hot, it kills the valiant warriors that were taking them into the furnace, right? And God protects them. So a little bit of review there. All right. Any of your thoughts or comments on any of that before we move on? Okay. So let's finish where we ended last week. We were talking about fire. We were talking about the consuming fire of judgment and God's refining fire. So fire's, you know, interesting that way. The sun is really interesting that way because all the things on, you know, for the most part, you know, I don't know much about earthworms, but the majority of your living creatures on the earth need the sun to survive. You know, I mean, we need the sun to produce vitamin D in our bodies. The plants need the sun to, you know, convert sugars and to do what it does. But isn't the sun also the thing that's killing us? Like, you ever parked a car out in the sun for 5 years and came back later? It's not bright red anymore, is it? So you have this big ball of fire, which is a life-giving source, but it's also one of the major reasons why things are aging and decaying. And okay, so God's fire works in multiple ways. Okay, can it consume and destroy in judgment? Yeah. But does it also refine and purify? Yeah, you just have to have the right conditions and you have to have the right material. You know, you take some of those precious metals and you put them in the fire and they're refined, right? Purified. So that's how God's... So how does this apply to us? Well, God's got a fire coming, right? That's going to... bring judgment on those who do not obey God. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians on that point. Might touch Matthew chapter 3 here. We'll see. I do want to start in verse 3 because there's really, really cool teaching here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yeah. Thanks, Super Dave. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So, I mean, I would love if an apostle wrote that to us. How about you? Right? Hey, your faith's greatly enlarged, and the proof of that is your love for one another, and we absolutely have that in the congregation here in Billings. And he says in verse 4, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So, of course, we also understand, and we'll get to the refining fire here in a moment, but God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked, right? So just because we're Christians, God doesn't promise us, God actually promises that we'll have affliction, persecutions. So he says, we're proud of you because in the midst of these, you've persevered. Okay, at the hands of your oppressors, those who would afflict you. And then in verse 5, he says this interesting line. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. So what, like an indication means, it's an indicator, right? I need to take my car to the shop. What would indicate that my car needs to go into the shop? How about the check engine light, right? That's an indicator, something that's telling you, it's pointing you in a direction. So in verse 5, he says, this is a plain indicator. So what's the plain indicator? What was it? The persecutions. Wow. So the very fact that the church is persecuted is a check engine light that judgment's coming for those who would persecute you. Interesting. Now, why would God design it this way and make sure that the Holy Spirit communicates it to us? Well, because when you're in the midst of the persecution, you kind of feel like quitting sometimes, right? Or retaliating. You know, sometimes we feel like doing that as well, right? And God's like, hey, you know, just remember, the fact that they're persecuting you in the first place, like, that should be a check engine light for you to remember that judgment's coming. And if you do your part and remain faithful and don't retaliate, right, and leave the vengeance for God, you will not perish. But it itself is an indication, okay, of what? God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Had a really great conversation. Lots of those, you know. A more recent one where, you know, I was talking to a Christian and they were like, you know, the thing that just really hitting me is just how serious Christianity is. I mean, this is not a hobby. You know, I'm kind of paraphrasing in my own words, but like, this isn't a hobby. You know, this isn't like your friend circle and book club. Okay. You know, did we read our chapter this week? We're in Daniel chapter 3. Okay. Does anybody have any thoughts about why the author, you know, wove in? It's like, this isn't book club. These are the words of life. If received in humility, right? I should say, if implanted with humility, save your soul, right? And so, you know, the Christian was just saying, man, I mean, it's exciting though, but it's worth investing everything you got in, right? Even if it's just making sure you're taking that time to read your Bible in the week, you know, it was just some of the thoughts that were coming out. And God's like, yeah, you know, all these bad things are going to happen to you. But when the bad things are happening, just remember, it's an indicator that God's righteous judgment is coming, but you are being tested to be found worthy. Because this thing's worth something. The kingdom, it's like valuable. It's worth something. It's worth showing you want in. You know, it's not like you just get to show up and, you know, sign a card and you get to join the club and, it's like, no, like this is something where like you have not only do you have to be a part of it, but you have to bring something. You know, you got to build each other up, find your place in the body. You guys understand that. So we often don't cover these verses, you know, sometimes leading in here, but really great teaching. So then in verse 6, he says, for after all, it is only just, because it was a righteous judgment, he said, right? It is only just for God to repay with affliction those who will afflict you. So we see that theme still coming through. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Judgment. Okay? Why the fire? Is it a show? You know, you ever been to a fire show? One of my favorite parts of the air balloon show is when they all fire up the, you know, and they all, you know, it's like, wow, you know. Yeah. Is that why Jesus is coming with the angels and in fire? He's like, ooh, ah. In verse 8, it's for dealing out retribution. That's what the fire is for. For those who do not know God, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we understand this. God's coming in judgment. That's what you just learned this morning. Wow. We should move on. But some really cool stuff in here, right? Like understanding the context leading up to it. That which side of that fire are we going to be on? Well, you can know right now based on how you're handling the persecution and the affliction. Are you persevering? Okay? All right. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1. I know many of you waiting for 1 Peter 1 to come. Yeah, verse 6. Let's talk about the refining fire. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So there's the persecutions and afflictions again, right? And he says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have the same fire we see from 2 Thessalonians. There's persecution. Here he calls it various trials. But in this case, for the Christian, it's refining the Christian. And then he makes the reference to gold, which makes a lot of sense because gold is one of those precious metals that when placed in the kiln is refined and purified, right? So the only difference, and so to me, here's the cool part. It's not like God has different fires. He has one fire, but it functions differently. And what's the differing agent? What's the difference? It's not like he has one fire for the wicked and a different fire for the Christian. You guys see that? God is a consuming fire. So what's the difference? Why does it burn up the adversary in 2 Thessalonians but refine the Christian in 1 Peter? What you're made of. That is the only difference. None of you is a bigger penny pincher than my dad was. None of you. I don't ever think I saw the furnace run at the house once. I think the air conditioner every once in a while. No, maybe sometimes. Because he had a wood-burning stove, right? And he was faithful in keeping that thing going. I chopped down more trees in my life than you will ever imagine. And I didn't like it. It was a lot of work. We had a log splitter. I've never seen so many ants pour out of a tree stump in my life. All kinds. I've seen every ant you can imagine. I know, guys, I have done it. I grew up where Super Dave lives. So we were on a couple acres, you know, the animals were out there. I'm still a city boy, but the trees are what we did. And then, you know, do you guys know where that Elysian school is out by Josephine Crossing? they've expanded greatly with all the growth out there, but the property out there used to be a lot smaller. And I don't know how many there were, but there had to have been, I don't know how many, 40, 50 huge, huge cotton trees out there. We cut them all down with my dad in one chainsaw and the trailer that Super Dave still has to this day. And he just cut one down, and we chopped and cut wood for years. And then when we'd get home, Dad got tired of mowing around the trees at the house on the 2 acres. So we cut them all down. All I did was chop trees. And you guys know that my basketball hoop was a garage sale basketball rim bolted to a 10-foot-high tree stump, right? That's how we did it. Instead of putting a pole in the ground, we just cut one of the trees that we wanted down just 10 feet high and then bolted the... So I didn't have a backboard. But, you know, the point is, he was very faithful about keeping that thing going, and we had wood forever. We had an entire shed full of wood. And you put wood in the fire in it, it burns, and it turns to ash, right? But if you can get your hands on some gold and you put it in the fire, what? Yeah. So we get to decide, don't we? What were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were gold, huh? What were the valiant warriors that dare laid their hands on God's people? They were wood. Chaff, Matthew chapter 3. All of the Old Testament, honestly. But, yeah, you see the difference there? That's the picture that's being communicated. Because in 2 Thessalonians, he says, Jesus will come with his angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who would afflict you. What God is saying, he will repay those who would dare lift their hand against God's anointed, against God's people. Okay? So that's why you don't retaliate. You're gold, right? You're not the chaff. You're gold. That's why vengeance you don't take into your own hands, right? You understand that the trial, the tribulation, whatever it may be, right? And a lot of times, are we doing dishes right now? I can't even hear myself think. It's just, there are some sounds that are like really soothing for me, like a sprinkler. Man, I could write a 14-page paper in half an hour if there was a sprinkler going in the background. But when it's clang, boom, bong, and you know how easy it is for me to get sidetracked, right? I'm always like, what were we talking about again? You know, which is happening right now. The good thing is somebody did have their hand up, so they're going to save me here in a second. But this picture is really cool, right? And the tribulation, you know, usually comes at the hands of people. But, I mean, there's physical abnormalities that hurt. You know, some of us, your body hurts and pains and aches and those things. And God's like, hey, this stuff, the persecutions, the afflictions, it's just a plain indication that God's righteous judgment is coming. Be gold. Be gold. Who had the hand up that I ignored 5 minutes ago? Are we so far gone? Sorry. Yeah. Nope. Well, yeah. Are you talking about, well, it depends on what you're asking. I'm in verse 12. Is that what you were thinking?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Let's go to chapter 4 here in 1 Peter. Yep. Verse 12, and then I got a comment in 1 Corinthians, but we'll move on here. Okay. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the spirit of glory in God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. I'll stop there. And he lets us know that judgment's coming. Like this is the process. Like judgment begins at the household of God. So That's why the fire's here. And so the point I'm just trying to leave us with right now in this section is, and Jared's the one that nailed it, the only difference between what happens with the fire is what goes in. Okay? And 1 Corinthians makes that point, right? If you're going to labor in Christ and you build with wood, hay, straw, gold, silver, precious metal, each man's work will be exposed, right? If you build with wood, hay, straw, your spiritual house is going to burn down. We should read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because this absolutely is communicating the theme that we're working on this morning. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, you know, if we haven't been, let's say, immersed into Jesus' name to receive the Holy Spirit, then we have no foundation. I mean, we're not Christian. We got no spiritual guarantee. We're not, you know, ministers of the new covenant. We're not priests. I mean, okay, you got to have the foundation, which is Christ. He says, be careful how you build. And so he says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Okay, so now let's look at this from the perspective of the Christian, right? Because you have to have, in order to have the foundation of Christ, you're a Christian, right? So even in that sense, the same fire comes and one burns down and the other one doesn't. The wood, hay, and straw burn down. The gold, silver, and precious stone don't. It's pretty classic Three Little Pigs, right? And the only difference is, what did you build with? It's the same concept. So God's fire is the same. Now, you know, he goes on, you know, it'll reveal any man's work. If it remains, good for you. If it's burned down, you will suffer greatly, but there's still hope because of the foundation. And, you know, I'll just use myself as an example, but there have definitely been times since I became a Christian where I've looked back and been like, yep, burnt that one down. Whoops. Can't wait to do that differently again, which usually involves more self-control and not so much, you know, anxious thoughts and anger and, you know, whatever it is that causes us to lose faith and hope in God. But it's like, yeah. It's like, okay, you suffered for that, and we suffer in all kinds of ways. Usually we end up hurting the other people around us. Right? Is that what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? To show his power, to show who, because he's already crushed the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when he destroyed Jerusalem and burnt his temple down, right? I'll show you who's God. And he fires the thing up, and then he loses his valiant warriors, right? Like, so, okay, maybe you can too. Maybe you look in your past, and you're like, oh, that burnt down, but there's still the foundation, right? There's still Jesus Christ. There's the Spirit in you. You're a new creation. You can renew. So, very, very, very important concepts in Christianity, because these are the things that cause people to lose hope, you know, in the world. Any thoughts or comments on consuming fire, refining fire? This is a good time for it.
Every time we talk about this, I think of Malachi 3, and then, of course, how it relates to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, around verse 18. And the whole idea of refining is that it's something that, at least in Malachi 3, it helps us understand that that this is an ongoing process, that in order to refine silver or gold or precious metals, you don't just drop it on the fire once, pour off the dross, and you're done. It's perfect. It takes repetition. And part of Christianity is continuing to understand that, okay, the Lord's taken off the real thick stuff first, you know, but it's going to take time, and it's going to take effort, and it's going to take consistency on our part to get to that point where the Lord can see us. You know, he sees his reflection in us. So,
yeah, what a great point. You know, gold isn't refined in the kiln the first time and only time it goes through. And I'm grateful for that reminder, because I think that's a great reminder for the congregation, right? Because Maybe you're 10, 20 years into this and you're like, golly, I thought I'd be a lot further along in my faith than I am by now. Or maybe you're looking back and more of your house has burnt down than has remained. And it's like, hey, I mean, discouraging thoughts, right? I've thought them. I've told you that. And it's important to remember, it is a process, okay? It does take time. In my own life, what I'm really, really starting to wrap my spiritual mind around is that, guys, God has to be enough. He just, and look, if we test ourselves, we'll see. We've got our hope in stuff. We've got our hope in other things. We've got our hope in agencies. We've got our hope in gold. We've got our hope in money. We've got our hope in our business. We've got our hope in our, a lot of times the one that I see from, you know, just from listening to people, we've got our hope in other people. And it's like, you know, these things are happening to you so because God, he wants to be enough. You know, Paul says, okay, he says, our adequacy comes from God. But he says we have confidence through Christ towards God. It's like, how can you have, not arrogance, but how can you have confidence? And you can't be so easily derailed. Money problems, health problems, friends being a pickle, you know, families doing this, you know, and you're just always so depressed or always just so upset or always just so whiny or complainy or just like, how can you get yourself where things don't derail you so easily? It's like when God is your true and only source. God's love for you is enough. Is God's love for you enough? So what if the love of a friend grows cold? There's pain there, right? But does it derail you? No. Because God is enough. Right? And so it's a process, and in a large part, that's what he's trying to communicate to us. And so the gold goes in, and and it constantly being the old is being drawn off, the dross is being removed, and a pure, refined new creation is coming through. Okay, oh man, Jared said something there at the end that I thought was really good. Now it's gone. Yeah. Yeah, it's all right.
The confidence that we have, as you're alluding to, in Christ, and for myself, is the picture. Over time, my old broken down mindset and character is being burned off. But where the confidence comes, if you continue to read in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "Don't you know you're the temple of God?" You're the temple.
Back to that serious point again, right?
Absolutely. And he says, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's not just your spirit alone anymore. Yeah. It's just your spirit with God's spirit, and you are his temple. Mm-hmm. That's where the confidence comes from.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I'm just glad that it came up. I'm glad Jared, said it the way that he did, because I think it's a good reminder for us, because a lot of times we can be looking and seeing where we should be spiritually, or look in the past and be like, oh man, and have that regret, and it's like, hey, I mean, just nail the next fire that comes. Just be gold. Just put, all you can do is forgetting, right, what lies behind and focus on what is ahead. And I mean, this is the way Luke said it, I think, to me anyway, and I think it's a pretty good way to look at it, but is Henry Ford the one that's credited with creating the assembly line for the cars? You'll see why the illustration, it falls a little short, but, on that assembly line, it starts as what? Like maybe a frame? Maybe a fabricated, frame? And then it goes down, and then it goes to the next station, right? And who knows what goes on next? The body, And then it goes down, and it gets, wheels, and it goes down, and it gets paint, and then they're putting the upholstery and the inside, and they're putting the electrical system. Okay. In that illustration, is the car exactly where it's supposed to be at every moment? Is it a purchasable, you know, $200,000 Ferrari? No. But is that where it's headed? Is that what it can be? Oh, of course. But is it where it's supposed to be exactly in that moment at all times? Yeah. God, you know, you become a Christian, God doesn't, you know, sometimes it feels like it, but he doesn't give you 12 fires at once, although sometimes it feels like that, you know. We got to refine all of you perfectly today, you know. But if we're sitting here on the assembly line worrying about looking at the past and being like, oh man, I used to be so bad, blah, 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 and it looks so plain, you didn't have any paint, or you're only looking forward to, oh man, I can't believe I'm not there yet, and you're not actually focusing on what's in front of you, which is the thing that God's using to refine you, you get stuck. Right? Now, the reason why the illustration falls a little flat is when we get in Christ, he gives us the image of God. Amen? So you can be a $200,000 Ferrari if you want, but your faith's got to catch up. Right? So I know we missed some comments, but you know, just really wanted to work on that today because there's a really cool picture here with fire being communicated in Daniel. You look at Mount Carmel and Elijah and those prophets of Baal and Asherah, you know, nearly 1,000 of them, and God wins through fire. Nebuchadnezzar heats it up, trying to demonstrate that he's God, that he's got the power, and who really has the power? God. And then, it's the same fire, slewed those who would dare lay their hands on God's people, but delivered God's faithful. Right? So lots of cool pictures there. And wanted to make sure that we hit that. So thanks for your attention.